Now we're going to go on with the book of Ezekiel with the first chapter, which has to do with the vision of Jesus Christ. And remember, I've said to you that the substantial understanding of Christ has got to go beyond what he does for us. It's got to go far beyond our own feelings about him. You know, I want you to understand that I do not exclude the possibility or probability of his help for us in circumstances of earth, physical needs, material needs. These are things that we have all perhaps from time to time experienced, but not with enough total regularity or consistency from our human point of view. In other words, there are times when we feel that the Lord helps us directly, remarkably, and times when he doesn't, or he doesn't seem to help us. At least by our standards, he hasn't helped us. And that's when people get discouraged, and that's why I go down the route that I do of not making substantial guarantees to you about your circumstances. Not that it wouldn't be lovely to be able to say that. I wish I could peddle that kind of popular wares, but I can't do it, in all honesty. And I have to be as nonplussed as you at times by what may appear to be the Lord's silences or apparent indifference. I'm certainly not indifferent, but you see, it's by our standards that we make these observations. And I think it's a good thing to relate this to our own experience with children, with our children. How often the children misunderstand our failure to act in a given situation. Why didn't you do this for me? Or why didn't you buy this for me? Or whatever. And we don't respond. The young lady that absolutely has to have a new dress for a given occasion, and you know, there really isn't the money there to get it, or maybe she already has enough dresses, and we don't acquiesce to her demands. And then she thinks that everybody hates her and that we're all against her and so forth. I'm not identifying that with my own family, but I'm not really at all. And the male of the species has the same problem. You won't let the young man have the family sedan for an important date, or you know, a lot of things you don't do, and then the young person thinks the only reason you don't do it is because you hate them. That's all. It's no other obvious reason in their book. In our case, as parents, it may be the most intelligent thing we ever did to deny some particular thing. And certainly we do not ever want our young people to get the feeling that all they have to do is press a button and get the benefits, you see. I'm trying to get us beyond that, not to ignore Christ, because we'd certainly hate to have our children say to us, well, I'll never ask you for anything again as long as I live. You know, it's not an uncommon reaction, but we don't like that reaction. And that's not the way to react to Christ. You say, well, because you don't do this for me, you must not be in there, you must not care, or whatever. And then we strike out on our own to handle the situation. No question but what the nourishment of our spirits is the essential elements in our life on the earth. Everything else is transient, undependable, and often hurtful. But the spirit area is the crucial area. The nourishment of the spirit area is handled in terms of our sensitivity or understanding of who Christ is in the spirit. The spirit is not nourished by pleasant pictures of Jesus as the benevolent prophet, or the benevolent giver or leader or whatever. To be mature, which is necessary in this world, this is a tough world, there are very few answers to life today in terms of the world scene. There's too much inequality, too much distress, unfairness, and whatnot in the world today to bank on it. So we will not nourish our spirits by thinking of Jesus in terms of the flesh, but nourishing our spirits by understanding who He is in the Spirit, seeing Christ as the presider or sovereign over the spirit realm. To see Christ in this light is as different as functioning with a typewriter today versus functioning with computerized equipment. In a fleshly sense, is like punching a typewriter key versus the spirit realm, which is more like the computer. Now, in the picture or visions, as we may call them, that we have in the Bible, in effect, we do have an almost computerized factor here. That is, instead of the direct descriptions that says Jesus has a beard and he has long hair and he wears a white robe and all that sort of thing, that is punching the keys of the typewriter. The vision here of Christ lifts the spirits to the levels of a feeding or an understanding in the spirit that doesn't compute in the flesh. For example, here is a picture, verse 4 of Ezekiel 1. I looked and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. Here is something the mind cannot really handle. Don't go out and try to draw a picture of this. You may be the greatest artist on earth, but you're going to have trouble handling that picture. It is surrealistic. It is expressionistic, as we may say. This image in the book of Ezekiel, if you were to try to reproduce it on canvas, would come out in a bizarre way, even if you could do it fairly accurately. It is a vision of Christ that we cannot appropriate with the mind, although the words that I say to you here this morning have got to be the gateway to the Spirit. I wish we could handle it differently. I wish you could come and sit here and we could just sit together and open our spirits, and the Spirit of Christ would minister to each of us, and we go home. They do that in some circles, incidentally, but it's not an easy kind of thing to accommodate. But the words are meaningful. There's nothing wrong with the word. Just like with paint, the artist says, well, I can't really tell you the story. The paint and canvas isn't enough, but I have to use the paint and canvas to get the message out. There's no other way to get a message out. Meaning of the message is far beyond the paint and the canvas. And we trust the Spirit to give the words that trigger in you the symbolisms that are necessary. It would be impossible for me to sit down and write out a message here that would, by my own thought and reason, touch the needs of every one of you here. It's got to be a multiplex. It's got to be a kaleidoscope. The words you get from Scripture must be a kaleidoscope where numerous spirits in this room receive numerous sensitivities from the words. That's reaching pretty far here. But if you read the first chapter of Ezekiel, you have to realize that there are word pictures there, word symbols that are expressionistic and that come across to the spirit within us in ways that the mind is not able to fully articulate. And if you could not sit down with me after the service and repeat the message, it would be perfectly understandable and acceptable by me, because your spirit will have been ministered to in ways beyond the mind. Now, I will paint my word pictures for you. I'm an artist with words. That's my work, my life. So I do with words what the artist in oils does with his paints, or the musician does with his music. We trust the Spirit to minister to you in it. Now, you see, God's being is so kaleidoscopic, so multi-layered and multifaceted, that all of these words are symbols that touch our spirits with enlightenment beyond the mind to put together an organized picture. So here comes the whirlwind. Behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud. Now, whirlwind is really not a cloud. A whirlwind is a whirlwind. So cloud and whirlwind have to be separate images that are blended together in a sense of the super prevailing presence of Christ. That's what the cloud really means. The cloud has to do with the sense of the great overseeing presence of God around us. In Genesis 1, he says that the spirits of God brooded over the face of the deep, moved upon, but the Hebrew is brooded over. The Spirit of God overlaid in the beginning of creation the whole of the earth at that time. Now, that's a deep question. I'm not going to go into it, you know, anthropologically or geologically or whatever. It appears that Genesis 1 is not the start, or Genesis 1-2. Let's say Genesis 1 is not the beginning simply of this earth. It's quite possible that in Genesis 1 you have an earth already here that has been devastated and a restructuring of it. I don't know. But all I'm saying is there was form and substance. That is, there was substance here. The Bible, the first chapter says that the earth was, in the Hebrew words, tohu avohu, was without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Wachoshek is darkness. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. So there was something there, even though it was formless. Maybe that's where the anthropologists, paleontologists, geologists, astronomers, the people that are concerned about the origins of the earth, maybe that's where they start, you see. That there was nebular matter or something. There was something there. Now it says, the Spirit of God brooded over the face of the deep, and dry land appeared. So God prevailed the atmosphere as a cloud. And from the substance that is there came the forming of what we have today. We're painting word pictures here. We're trusting your spirit will receive it in the need of your own spirit, but God is today yet the prevailing influence or force that keeps the world, cosmos, and universe functioning. When you have identified with Christ, the Spirit of God in a way surrounds us like an atmosphere, and we may function in our own way from time to time or maybe often, but in the end, the Spirit accomplishes His purpose. We may go through numerous trials and distresses and all kinds of circumstances, but let it be nailed down once and for all. Whatever the, in our own case, kaleidoscope of circumstances, whatever the great mix of circumstances that are perplexing and confusing and sometimes joyful and sometimes wretched, whatever all these are going on in our lives today, be assured that the Spirit of God, if you have identified with Him, is yet surrounding your life like an atmosphere, and He will ultimately, if you want Him to, accomplish in you what he wants to accomplish in your spirit. All right, so there is the great cloud, and then there is the whirlwind with the cloud, which is a great demonstration of energy, of action. And I'm giving you very basic wording here, but we'll let the Spirit minister to it. The whirlwind reflecting great action, whereas I'm not saying we can paint God like a tornado or a hurricane or a wind thing. That feeling comes to us that He is a God of energy and action, things taking place. And a fire enfolding itself, that is a self-contained fire. Now, I spoke of that last week, or 2 weeks ago, like the burning bush of Moses. The enfolding fire means a fire that is self-contained, self-perpetuating, and like Moses' burning bush, does not go out. The bush is not consumed. It's a self-contained expression of energy, but so are all of these expressions of energy. The wind is a kind of energy, and the fire is a kind of energy, and the light that we will read is a kind of energy, light energy, heat energy. All of these things are blended together here in one grand sense that God is, and that He is a being of great substance and great expression and great power, and that that is affecting us. So, because here is someone seeing it. Ezekiel says, I saw this. There was something that reached his eyes, but he could only throw it out in word images and couldn't really have ever painted a picture of it. There was the color of amber. So now we're talking about, as I told you last a couple of weeks ago, you've got not a precise expression here, but amber only an accommodation, a linguistic accommodation. All the coloring that we come across in the scripture is a spectrum kind of thing. That is, you have the shades of the spectrum, which again are expressions of light energy, you see. Energy is expressed in waves. Light waves determine the hue or the color. The length of the wave determines the color. So you've got light waves of energy, and that is an expression. You know, you have a tremendous thrust here of the energies that are the substance or the effective force of the universe. And we're not talking about sweet Jesus walking on the roads of Palestine. We're talking, I mean, nothing wrong with Jesus on the roads of Palestine, but that's all the image some people have. And they put a picture on the wall. It might fit any number of a half a dozen movie greats, movie stars, and many copy that. I mean, they get a movie star to play the role of Jesus. And people think how nice we have Jesus doing this thing by the Sea of Galilee and doing that thing and feeding the 5,000. There's nothing wrong with appreciating the fact that Jesus lived on the earth and fed the 5,000, but if that's all the further you go with it, you haven't gotten very much out of it. It's like the energies of your television set. If you put the set in your living room and then you put a favorite painting over the screen, and you say, here is my television set. This is my favorite actor or actress. I'll put their picture on the television, and then I can always see them. So I can just sit down in front of the television and watch my favorite actor or actress. That is the way a lot of people see Jesus. They get their pleasant little images of Him, all of which were symbolic and meaningful. I don't really mean... I may give you the impression I'm putting down that aspect of Christ. No, not at all. But I see it as a basis of remembering Him or of identifying. Let's say a basis of identifying with God was a real person called Jesus. And He did marvelous things, and His life on the earth was marvelous. But there is more to it than that. And if we stop with that, we're looking at go and do unto others you have them do unto you, and few aphorisms that come out, and you think that's all there is to Christianity. And then when you see him healing the various ones, you say, well, he didn't heal me, so he's not real. It's a limited image. Take that image and appreciate it, because after all, we do all think in images. It's probably not possible to have imageless thought. In one way or another, we have an image. And this is a point that I think C.S. Lewis made too, and a good point. Even if you think of a certain city, you have an image in your mind of what that city is like, and that image may be the railroad station, or it may be a hotel, or it may be your favorite residential area or restaurant or whatever. You think of that city, and that's what you see when you think of that city. All right, well, those are helpful images, but there's far more to them, to God, than that. Now, out of this image of fire and wind and brightness came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Not the likeness of men. It wasn't four different men. It was one image or one person with all of these sensitivities about them. So you can say that he was like, and so many of these images are there. He's like an eagle, like a calf, an ox. Different images of these various aspects of God. He is, for example, called Christ is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. So we get the sense of a regal animal, an overpowering or ruling kind of an animal. The lion is sort of sensed as the king of beasts, and not docile like a ewe lamb or something like that. On the other hand, he is also identified as a lamb, a sacrifice. Many different creatures from the world of animals and birds and so forth are here, but they all belong to one man. We humans may get, we may have the appellation or the image of a particular kind of person, and we say, well, that person is gentle as a kitten, you see, or that person is like a tiger, or that person is like an ox, dumb ox. sometimes people call them dumb oxes, but that's not the image here. But we think of people in a certain image. And yet we couldn't maybe give more than one or two of those likenesses, whereas Christ, as the expression of God, has many different sides to him, the lamb and the lion, the eagle and the leopard, many different images. Now don't try to hold that in your head and try to think of what does this look like. Let the Spirit pick up the image. But know that Christ contains all of these aspects to him of the lion for sovereignty and of the eagle for perceptivity. The eagle has the perception of all that is on the earth beneath him. And the ox, for one kind of a sacrifice, the lamb for another sense of sacrifice. But all of these things are in the one person of Christ. And everyone had four wings, and the wings reflect probably the soaring, sense of being above the earth as well as a part of the earth. Christ is both around us and in us and above us, many different facets of Christ. Then the verse 7, their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. Once again, you're coming to a color thing, which is not really to be duplicated from the Hebrew text in our modern understanding of colors, perhaps. But we're going to go in further to this matter of the feet. But one hint of what is coming with it is the image of wheels. Now, we're going to have to come back to it. But let me just finish reading a few verses of this chapter to give us more of a rounded picture, and we'll come back to it next week. Verse 8, they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went. And they turned not when they went. As for their likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a beryl. And they four had one likeness in their appearance, and their work was that were a wheel in the middle of the wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high and dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. Now, one more verse, and then I'll make a comment, and we'll be through. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. On Revelation 1, the vision of Christ there says that he had feet that were like burnished, like brass burning in a furnace. So the feet and the wheels were in the same vision and identical. We'll dig into that later, to what all that means. What should we get out of this today? Personally, you may say, well, I don't understand that. You're talking about this and this and this, colors and wheels and music and artists and all. I don't understand what you're saying. I'm trusting the Spirit will minister to you. But in the ultimate, I want you to see this. The essence of your life is tied in with the Spirit of Christ, who is represented by all these images. And all that Christ is to the universe, he is to you. And all that is on the earth of our daily lives is trivial, and it's a matter of focus. The great answer today to the dilemmas of this world is simply in the fact that whatever problems and whatever actions we have to participate in on the earth, which I understand thoroughly, the only ultimate answer is that we recognize that we are joined to the Spirit of Christ. Our spirits are joined to Him, and we are participating in and part of the great energies of the universe. And that's what makes a difference. This life will be over in a very few years. You can scatter your life to the four winds, and you can focus on trivia. But in the end, the only thing that prevails is the fact that you're identified with the Spirit of Christ, and that you are part of the ultimate energies of this universe, and you are being prepared at this point to spend eternity with the Spirit of God, to partake of an eternal Spirit. That's what it's all about. All the rest of it on the earth is hard to understand. It's perplexing, confusing. Many things in life hurt us. We have a right to seek for comfort. We have a right to seek for whatever we want to help us on the earth. But in the end, the only thing that is the ultimate in our lives is the Spirit of Christ functioning in us and through us. That you can get your teeth into. And when you pray to Christ, you just talk to Him about whatever you've got in your mind, whatever is in your heart. You have to use symbols too when you speak, because you can't really ever describe thoroughly what you mean or what you need or what you would like in your life. You don't know what you want most of the time. None of us do. You may not even be able to speak. You may just have to say, Lord, help. Or you may just have to sense that somehow He's got His hand in your life. You don't have to be in a position of kneeling or any particular position to talk to the Lord. You don't have to be religious about it at all. All you do is recognize the identity between yourselves and Christ and let that be the ultimate meaning of your life. And let your communication with Christ be on that level. If you have things to ask Him for, go ahead and ask Him. You have a right to ask Him for any kind of thing that you feel that you need or want. But just understand that His response to you may be in terms of the spirit understanding and not in terms of lollipops and bubble gum on the earth. If you have it, fine. Welcome to it. Well, I think we better stop here. Father, we ask You to take these words given by human to be sure, but we're trusting that the Spirit will use these words to trigger within our spirits what He needs to communicate to us about today. In Christ's name, amen.